tonight I'm going to take what Bud has talked about. He talked about the end times and some of the signs of the Lord's return, the Lord's soon return. And he dealt with that and dealt with the fact that we need to be alert. What I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to look at verses 32 to 37, and where the Lord says, take heed, be alert. In five verses, he talks about four times, he tells us to watch and be alert. So it's a very important doctrine to be alert to the coming of the Lord. You know, it seems like whenever we go through a book of the Bible, you know, I might go through it and I think about the past when I went through it before, talking about being alert. Not everyone that was with us when I taught it the first time is here this time. Why? Because the Lord came back for them. Oh, I hope they were alert. I hope they took heed to what we taught. But we want to go in the rapture. We know that the rapture will happen. It could happen any time. But you see, we don't have a guarantee on life. God may come back personally for us. He may come back tonight. He may come back this week. He may come back before the end of the year. We don't know. But he tells us to be alert because he is going to come. We had an interesting thing, kind of a funny thing that happened with Bud and Karen and the family. When they were living downstairs and with us, me and Danita were upstairs, and they basically raised the family, and then they got their house in Waimanalo. But there were a time when Karen's parents were going to come over, and it was going to be a holiday. Actually, she didn't know that. But they were going to give her a call during that special occasion. I'm not sure if it was her birthday or it could have been Christmas. I don't know the event. But they were going to call her at a certain time just to make contact and say hi and all, because they were in Texas. They lived in Texas. And so the call came through, and Karen is on the phone talking with her parents, thinking they're in Texas for this occasion, and she's talking, but in reality, they were in Hawaii, and they were coming down the block. I was outside to just make sure that they parked, and as they came in, that she was in a place where she had her back to the door. And so I said, come on in, you know. And her back, she was talking, and she was looking out the back part of the house, and then she's talking to them, and they're in the house talking to her, and she thinks they're in Texas, and then she turns around, and here are her parents right there. You can imagine the surprise. I mean, joyful surprise. It's going to be a joyful surprise when the Lord comes for us as well. But you see, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know that there are signs of the times when he is coming, and that's what Bud talked about. And then Jesus said, again, in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, he says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch, be ready, take heed. The idea, that term, to take heed, is to have vision, to mentally see what's coming, what's ahead. The Bible says God has given us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are to come. And as the Holy Spirit witnesses to us that the world is not getting any better, but it's getting worse. It's going farther and farther away from the Lord. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen in the last days. Their hearts will be hardened. They will deny the Lord. And so this intense awareness that Jesus is warning us of, we need to have. There is a danger of being distracted by the world and falling under its spell. Satan is the god of this world. Oh, he will mesmerize. He will put people under a spell where they were once full on fire for the Lord, and all of a sudden they're just kind of drawn away. They've drifted away. And it's almost like they're in a spell, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not as important as he was at one time. I think of the story, or actually in the book of Acts, where Paul is in Troas, and he's teaching in a home. And he's going on, and Paul, when Paul taught, he would teach an awful long time. Oh, I'd love to be in one of those Bible studies. I mean, he could teach all night. He could teach for 12 hours and just love it. You're just, you know, enjoying all the teaching. And it was past midnight. And there was a young man there. He was sitting on the windowsill. He was part of the group, but he's sitting on the windowsill. His name was Eutychus. And then he dropped off to sleep. And not only did he drop off to sleep, but he dropped off three stories and he fell down to his death. If you remember the story, and then Paul came down, he prayed for him, he laid on him, prayed for him, and brought him back. But you see, to me, it's a great illustration, the danger of falling out of fellowship and falling into the world. I don't know if Eutychus, he was listening with one ear, but he was looking out. You know, he's looking out at the crowd, looking out at the people, you know, just thinking about, you know, what was in the world. And then he fell off and fell out. And so many people, so easy to fall out of fellowship and into the world. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 6 says, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So Paul is calling believers to this sober-mindedness. No matter whether you're a mother, whether you're a single, whether you're a parent, whether you're a father, just the whole idea, whether you're young or whether you're old, this sober-mindedness versus being kind of in a sense out of your mind. Remember when the prodigal left his father's home and then finally he came to his senses when he came back? In other words, he was out of his senses when he left the father's home. When we leave the Lord, we're basically out of our mind, out of our senses. And so to be sensible, to be sane versus to be basically insane, out of our mind. You see, sin will make a person do crazy things, become almost delusional in what they see and what they believe and the path that they follow. And so the Lord is saying, pay attention to the fact that Jesus is coming and this world is passing away. I was interested in reading church history, how the church services in the days of the pilgrims in Massachusetts, their services lasted 3 and 4 hours at a time. Not just one service, but they would have 2 or 3 services conducted in a single day. And the deacons, well, their job was to keep the congregation awake. And so they would tickle women under their chins, you know, if they fell asleep, you know, to wake them up. And for the men, they would have a long pole and they would wrap them on the head, you know, with this heavy pole to wake them up so that they had attention in that service. You see, the Lord is saying, pay attention. God requires our attention, our alertness. He's entrusted things to us, precious things, eternal things to us. And we don't want to let that treasure that we have in earthen vessels in our lives, we don't want to let it go and let the world take us captive to the obedience of the wrong things. And so he says, be alert to my coming. 4 times in these 5 verses, he says alert or watch. The Greek term is gregario, and it means to keep from sleeping in a moral and a spiritual sense. When we go into that coma, when we go into that deep sleep and we're no longer spiritually stirred up to the things of the Lord, that's what he's warning us against. So we're to pay attention, focus on God and the revelation of our salvation, the soon revealing of Jesus Christ at his coming from heaven. You see, the idea is to be sharp-witted, to the dangers that threaten the Christian life. Sharp-witted, you're aware of the schemes of the devil. You're aware that it's very easy to be drawn away. I know that I'm doing what I'm doing, not because I'm so strong and so spiritual, but I know that I'm so weak and so vulnerable, so easy to fall away. I know I need to be moving forward. Otherwise, the enemy will just captivate me. And that's why I think every person in church needs to be serving in some capacity. They need to be moving forward with the gospel and with the service of the Lord. So important to do that. Because there is a danger that threatens our spiritual life, keeping ourselves in that state of drowsiness, just in that state of, not spiritually alive. So even Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fixing your hope completely on the grace to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that? The revelation of Jesus Christ, if it's not the rapture, and we live out our term in life, and then we're with the Lord, he's telling us right here to fix your hope completely, completely upon the Lord. You see, we could be face to face at any time. There is an interesting note when Pompeii was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Those persons who were later found encased in volcanic ash, each case, what the people they found told of a unique and bizarre story. There were some found who sought their safety deep within the vaults of the earth. Others chose refuge in lofty chambers of palaces. Other bodies were stretched out, clutching money bags. One of the strangest was the mummified body of a Roman sentry who was found standing at his guard post at the city gates where his captain had ordered him, his hands still clutching his weapon. As the earth shook beneath him and floods of ash and cinder overwhelmed him, he was found at the station, obeying orders, alert, watching. And after 1,000 years, there he stood, covered, enshrined, a testimony of unbending but eerie and macabre obedience. Isn't that interesting? One in a secular realm, so willing to obey those above him, enshrined, encased in that volcanic ash. Jesus said to the church of Sardis, oh, that we not be like the church of Sardis. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 and on, he said, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know at what hour I will come upon you. Isn't that what Jesus said about the signs of the times? You don't know when he's going to come in morning and evening at the cock crowing. You don't know. And this is what we find there in Revelation. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch and pray. You see, the warning is a life and death situation. We need not ignore it. I know so often we hear teaching, it goes one ear and out the other, or at least we store it in the cranium. We store it. But we don't take heed. He's saying, don't ignore this. Don't disregard Jesus' command to watch and hold fast. And take heed. In other words, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep spiritually, morally. Let me read a story. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's a fascinating story, true story. On the night of April 14th, the ocean liner Californian progressed to within 1,500 miles of her destination, Boston Harbor. At midnight, Second Officer Herbert Stone is due for watch on the bridge. As he reports for duty, Stone finds his apprentice, Seaman, glued to a pair of binoculars, staring at the black horizon. The apprentice has sighted a steamer in the distance. He can make out the ship's masthead light, her red light, and a glare of white lights of her after deck. Stone asks the apprentice to try for communication by means of the Californian's Morris lamp. A bright beacon signal is flashed. No answer from the steamer. "Will that be all, sir?" Stone nods. The apprentice leaves to make record at the ship's log. Now, Second Officer Stone is above on the bridge. Glancing idly over the waters, a white flash catches his eye, a white flash of light in the direction of the distant steamer. Stone scratches his head, picks up the binoculars. Four more white flashes, like skyrockets bursting in the heavens. Stone notifies the ship's captain. Over the voice pipe, the captain asks if the flashes appear to be company signals. The captain then requests further communication attempts through the Morris lamp. By now, Stone's apprentice has returned to the bridge. The beacon signal is employed once more. Still no answer from the steamer. Lifting the binoculars to his eyes once more, Stone observes three more flashes in the continuing light show. But now his attention is drawn to the steamer's cabin lights. They seem to be disappearing as though the steamer was sailing away. At 1:40 a.m., Stone sees the eighth and final white flash in the night sky. In 1 hour, all the steamer's lights have vanished into the blackness. At 4 a.m. in the morning, a full revelation of what the Californian had been a witness to was made known. Neither the captain nor the second officer aboard the Californian had interpreted the white skyrocket flashes as a cause for alarm. It was a matter of coincidence that they had been seen in the first place. For earlier that night, the night of April 14th, the Californian had reversed engines and parked as a precautionary measure, halted in her course by an immense field of oceanic ice. The unscheduled stop in the middle of the sea had provided the Californian a ringside seat for an unimaginable drama. The distant steamer had intended those rocket flares as a distress signals, and the Californian, only 9 miles away, might have rushed to her aid, except for one thing. The steamer was sending other distress signals by radio, and the Californian was well within range of those messages. But her radio operator was asleep. The Californian's fledgling radio operator, fresh from training school, was fast asleep in his cabin. And that night, the ship's second officer, from his vantage point on the bridge, unwittingly watched the sinking of the Titanic on her maiden voyage. You see, the Lord tells us, that's a tragic story, but the Lord tells us it's a tragic thing for those who know the Lord and know that He is coming back for us, whether it be in the rapture or whether He takes us in our own personal going home with Him, that we're not ready, but we're spiritually asleep. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Let me end this with one last illustration. And the illustration is from Rahab. Remember Rahab, the harlot? She was alert. She was watchful. And yet she was an outcast of society, alienated from God's covenant because she was a Gentile and she was a prostitute. But little fast forward a little bit, you know what? She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ to show you what the grace of God does for one who has strayed and then found Jesus and is forgiven. But that's another story. You see, being an outcast, and yet when they were going to take Jericho, you find that Joshua sent two spies into Jericho, and they came to Rahab's house. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 and then verse 6, they went and came into the house of Rahab, and she brought them up to the roof and hid them. Oh, that she could have died because of that. If she's hiding the spies there that came, the Jewish spies that came to conquer Jerusalem. But you see, Hebrews tells us that Hall of Faith speaks of Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You see, she was a woman. Even though she had little knowledge of God, she had a little knowledge of God. And she believed she used that to her benefit, to be alert, to be awake, to be watchful, because she had confidence in God's will. Because she said, I know the Lord has given you this land. That's in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Joshua. So she had confidence in God. Do we have confidence in God that He says what He means and He means what He says? That we need to be alert, we need to be watchful. He could come at any time. Well, the second thing, she had conviction of God's power. Because she said, again in verse 9, the terror of the Lord has fallen upon us. She recognized God's power. Do we? Do we sense, do we know that God is good to His word and He's going to fulfill all that He has here? Not one jot or tittle will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle. Nothing in the word of God will pass away until it's fulfilled. Well, she had confidence in God's will. She had conviction of God's power. She also had a testimony of God's working. She said in verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord has dried up the Red Sea. So you see, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe the testimony of God's working? Everything that's in the Bible. Believe the whole Bible. We even believe the front cover. It's the Holy Bible. It's His Bible, cover to cover. Do we believe that? Well, she did. And you see, because she was watchful, because she was alert, her faith, and she applied works to her faith, she was saved and her household was saved. We don't know how many were in her household. I read one commentary said there could have been 100 in her household that she warned and were there. But because she was watchful, she was alert, and her faith, and by her works, she was saved. The Bible says in verse 15, and again in Joshua 2, then she let the spies down by a rope through the window. So she let them in, she hid them, and then she let them out. And so they went back and reported to Joshua and the others. And the Bible tells us about Rahab and her faith, and it says in James chapter 2, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? It's always faith. You might say, I have faith. Another might say, well, I have works. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. You see, Rahab had both. She was not only watchful and alert, but she had faith and she had works. After she had waited, she had let the spies out, Then she waited and she was watching. She was anticipating her salvation, just like we are exhorted to do. As Jesus said, you wait, you watch, anticipate your full salvation when that salvation comes from heaven and you're face to face with the Lord. Well, she did. She anticipated her salvation when Joshua and those Jews would come. And they said to her, Rahab, tie a scarlet cord outside of your window from which you let us down. And when we come and we see that red cord, those that are in the household shall be saved. And so when you think of the red scarlet cord, I think of the blood of Christ that cleanses us and washes us from all sin. You see, God's not going to see you and your nakedness and your sinfulness. He's going to see you through the blood of Jesus Christ, through that salvation when he comes back. And that's what he did with Rahab and those in her household. You see, the Bible tells us in Matthew 25, verses 10 and 13, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. You see, that wedding feast, we are the bride of Christ. And one day he'll take us out of this world and bring us into that heavenly, eternal place with him. And we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't know when it's going to happen, but he says it's going to happen. So be on the alert. Be on the alert. Don't get spiritually lazy. Continue in your prayer time and your reading the Bible time and your service time and reaching out to others. Look for the opportunities that God brings and just watch what God will do. And then before you know it, we'll be face to face with the Lord. And won't that be glorious? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word. What an exciting anticipation that we have because of your word and what you say to us. To be ready, to watch, to pray, for you will come from heaven. You tell us that looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he comes from heaven. And Lord, let us always be looking up. Lord, as Bud ended off his message, Maranatha, say Maranatha to one another. That's what he ended off with. And that's the greeting they had in the church. Maranatha, the Lord comes. And Lord, we know that you will come. And so I would pray that as we wake up every morning, as we go to bed, we might say, Maranatha, Lord, come for me at your timing. Lord, I'm ready, I'm waiting, I'm watching. And I thank you, Lord, and just use me in the meantime. Lord, use me for your kingdom to be a blessing to others. Lord, to draw others into a relationship with you. Lord, through my life, Lord, as you say, we are living letters, living epistles, known and read of all men. Sometimes we don't get the opportunity to speak to others about Christ, but we certainly show others Christ through our life. So God, I do pray, Lord, that we would be just an incredible witness for you. This, the joy of the Lord, would be our strength and our motivation for living for you and sharing about you. And then, Lord, one day, we're going to wake up face to face with you. What a glorious day that would be. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.